I asked Valerie Krueger, Lily Berry, and Nick Brott to bring us our scripture today because they all go to Salisbury University. And I wanted you to know that we know where kids are and that we want to keep in contact with them even while they're in college. Now, Nick was in Utah skiing, and he was gracious enough to do that while he was out doing that. What I laughed was, I said to Byron this morning, I said, no one's going to know him from the lips down because of that visor. I think he did that on purpose for me. But I want you to remember all of our family, not only third graders when they get their Bibles, not only babies when they are baptized, not only our middle school as they go on mission trips. I want you to know that we are a family, all of us. And those kids that are working at Salisbury University this semester, they're just as much as yours as they are mine. Okay, so keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Do you think we've got an Amazing Grace thing going on? Just a tad. On New Year's Day in 1773, John Newton gave a sermon, and then he introduced a hymn, and he introduced Amazing Grace. He introduced it, and it is now 250 years later, and we are now celebrating that same song and those verses and that story. I want to tell you a little bit about John Newton first. An absolutely fascinating person from the aspect of he's not who you think he is so much of the time. He was born in 1725. He was born and his mama died shy of his 7th birthday, 2 weeks before his 7th birthday. So he was reared by his dad, who was a slave merchant, who was in the Mediterranean and took young John onto those boats all the way up until the time he remarried, and then John went to a school for a while and lived with his stepmother, and then went back to doing the slave trade ships. John was forced into the military. His dad didn't think he was worth much at that time and thought he should be in the military, and he did. And once he got there, guess what? They didn't like him. He was punished all the time. He was always disobeying orders. He was always mouthing off. Surely you don't know anyone in your life like this. And what he ended up doing was he was punished greatly. I mean, flogged. It was amazing what happened to him. But on one of these trips, he met a man named Amos Clowe. Amos Clowe, you do not want him in your friendship list. He took young John and he gave him to his wife, Princess Paye, who was from Sierra Leone. And this princess proceeded to make John her slave and treated him horrendously. For 3 years, he was her slave. He was treated exactly like all the slaves were that were sent over to England. He was coming back. His dad sent somebody to go rescue him. And they came in, and that 3 years later, they came in, they rescued him. He was on a boat. The boat was in a horrendous storm. And when that storm was happening, John, for the first time, prayed to God and said, "Save me. Have this boat get home. Save me." That date was March 10th, 1748. John Newton celebrated that date for the rest of his life because he said that was the day he was saved. He proceeded to read his Bible. He avoided swearing, gambling, and drinking. Although he continued in the slave trade, he said he had sympathy for the slaves. 1750, he got married and he adopted his two nieces. 1764 is when the truth started coming out. He said that his true conversion didn't happen until sometime later. He wrote in 1764, "I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards. I was greatly deficient in many respects. I cannot consider myself to have been a believer in the full sense of the word until a considerable time afterwards." We're going to talk about that. 1773, as I said, was when he introduced the hymn Amazing Grace. 1807, he passed away. I don't know about you, but there are times in our lives that we know stand up as those moments that we want just burned in our memory. And I think March 10th was that for John Newton, from the aspect of it was the first time he cried to God. He didn't need God prior to that. He didn't need any of it until he was in a position and in a state that he could die. And I want you to think of how many people you know, or even yourself, that you've come to that conclusion, that it was like, God can, you know, he's around, I'm glad, I don't need him until this happens, until this event, or this happens, or this. This brought to my mind how we approach grace. And I want to take you through three avenues of grace. I have a confession to make. I did not grow up in the Methodist Church. Go ahead, gasp. It's okay. But later on, finding out that I align so much with the theology of the Methodist Church. And so I was studying and going through this, and just like any time that you find something that nobody had ever told you before, I found myself going, why didn't I know this? And I called upstairs to Byron and I said, how come you did not tell me about this aspect of grace? And he goes, it's because you didn't go through confirmation. Well, now it's my fault. So be aware that right now you are going to go through a little bit of confirmation with me, because I found it extremely fascinating that John Wesley would use a house. So, I would like to present to you the porch of God's house. This is the spot where you live and all the world lives right now. You are invited onto this porch. You are also part of that you know God loved you first. That's the part I missed out on growing up. I'll tell you later, it was the door that I went to. I skipped the porch completely. This is the part where you learn about prevenient grace. It is present in all creation, in relationships and heritage into which you were born. This is where love of family, the Christian community, and the sacraments, creation itself, pangs of guilt, the pull towards a vision to serve God, are all expressions of God's prevenient grace. That's here. This is the spot where you can be. See that picture? This is where we like to stay, because it's beautiful. It's a porch with a swing. It's a porch that our favorite dog comes up and gets on the swing with us. And we have lemonade, and we have cookies. And we can even talk to other people on the porch. And we are thrilled because we are part of God's lovely creation. And somehow, the porch goes from being God's porch and being his invitation to come, to being our place to just relax. And to be honest, a lot of us stay on the porch for a long time and a long part of our life because we love knowing that we are a part of God's world. We know and we are so appreciative of being good people and having this, but we don't go any farther. God has invited you up onto the porch. The next part of going into God's house of salvation is the door. Imagine that I am standing within a door. The door is the part, that's the part we know so much about. It's justification. It's our pardon. The forgiveness of sins, the acceptance with God. Justifying grace is the doorway into God's house. God reconciles us to God's self, adopts us into the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He puts upon us his identity as beloved sons and daughters and incorporates us into the body of Christ. Justification is that doorway. So we go from this spot, which is great. We know we are part of God's world. We know that he loved us first, that we are a child of God. This is when we become a son and a daughter of God. This is when we go through and we say, thank you so much for dying for my sins, for being on the cross, for being buried, for being resurrected. Thank you for resurrecting my life. And sometimes we stay in the doorway. Doors can be beautiful. Have you noticed? Lately, between HGTV and different people, their emphasis is on that entrance door. And it's beautiful. But do we stay on the porch and look at the door from the outside? Do we walk through the door and turn around and still face the door and not face the inside of the house? The next part is when you come through the door, you go through, and there are these rooms. There are these rooms everywhere. This is when you say, God, use me. Every room is a ministry. Every room is your opportunity to give justice to this world. These rooms are the place that we should all be going, what room are you in right now? What room are you in right now? Hey, I'll meet you in the kitchen. And we live in this household of salvation. My friends, you are invited into God's house. It is not a one-time open house thing. Sometimes we think that. It's a special Sunday, so let's all get everybody together and let's do that. But it is every moment of every day that he says, come onto my porch. I think you've forgotten that I love you first. I would give anything to sit on this porch swing with you. And I, God himself, would be able to say, let's have that lemonade and talk about who we can be in fellowship, in family, in salvation. And then part of my tradition in growing up was when it was time for prayer song and people to come forward for prayer, was somebody going to somebody else and grabbing them by the hand and taking them with them. Because sometimes we are afraid to make that move. But if a friend comes and takes your hand and takes you up to this altar and says, let's pray. Then you're more inclined, because you don't want to fight in church. That's not a good thing. But you need someone to take you by the hand and say, let's swing on the porch for a while. And then I'm going to take your hand, and I want to walk through that door with you. I want to walk through that door with you. You walk through the door, and you are asked, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that he is the Christ? Do you believe he is the Son of God? Do you believe who he is, who he says he is? Because it's amazing. Because no matter what you have done, no matter who you think you are, you can be covered by his grace. He's done it. That's the fascinating part about the porch. He loved you first. You love him next. You come to the door. He saved you. You respond to that. He forgave you. He pardoned you. And the only response that can come from a people of God is, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Let me go into this house and find a room, and I'm going to serve you with all that I am and all that I will ever be. Will you change rooms? Yes. Will you still meet in common areas? Yes. But you will be in that household of faith. And there will be that chance. Now remember, John Newton said, I claimed that I asked God to save me. And I believe with all my heart he was on the porch. And he was on the porch for decades. Decades. Before he realized the saving, sanctifying grace of God. So all of a sudden in that time frame, it's, I kind of stayed here, and I kind of need to go here. And he became a minister. He became quite well known, preaching. And he was able to convey that, but only after decades. So I don't know where you are. Let's take an inventory. I want to know whether you have met on the porch yet with God. Have you swung in the swing? Have you had lemonade? Have you had that opportunity to know that God wants you inside the house? There's a big welcome. What are those porch markers? It says welcome. And you believe it. And do you know what the funny part of it is? You don't even have to knock on the door. The door is open. You walk through. How many of you are right here? How many of you need to say, today is that day and I'm going to celebrate it forever? Or are you one to say, do you know what? I've been saved and I'm being continually saved, because you are. And I need to say to God, I am in the doorway. I walked through the door. I need to let somebody know. And then this is the part. You grab anybody and say, let's find a ministry. Let's find a place to serve together. You go up to anybody and say, let's find out. And if you can't find out, you come up to a pastor and say, you know what? Your people need to know. And I'm going to say, yes. Because we're going to find you a spot. Because you need to be given back to God. Does he expect it? That's the part of grace that I don't understand. He doesn't say you need to pay me back, ever. You say you want to serve out of love and out of what you have been given. And I'm going to say another thing. It doesn't stop when you turn 70 years old. You still need to find a room. We need you. And it doesn't stop when you're 7 years old. There's a room for you. And there are rooms for you throughout your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s. Okay? Know that. It doesn't ever stop. Because God's amazing grace never stops.